Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the same passage that we did last week. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. 4 through 13, but I'm going to actually read verses 1 through 3 also. So same text as last week, and that's in page 909, page 909 in the Church Bible, if you have that. All right, another thing to address as we get started. Why have we switched things up, and why are we doing more singing at the end? You guys notice that? In the past, we do two songs, welcome, two songs, sermon, two songs. And it's partly because we thought it was a little bit staggered, and maybe we could focus more time of singing, not have it broken up so much, but also because of what I'm going to teach today. Okay, there's a reason why we have decided to devote more time towards that singing response time after the sermon, and we're going to look at the reason for that today. All right, cool? So here's God's truth today. Here's the central truth for the message today. God's revelation causes us to worship. God's revelation causes us to worship, and as a byproduct, our worship is the proclamation of the gospel. When we worship, it is a form of proclaiming the good news to everyone who sees it. Okay, so that's what we're going to address today in the text. We're going to begin with God's revelation. It's a three-part sermon. You guys excited? Okay, God's revelation. I'm going to go lecture mode for just a little bit, if you can hang with me. Okay? It's going to be a bit of teaching, and then it's going to be a lot of application at the end. I'm going to talk about a doctrinal theme. It's called revelation. The doctrine of revelation. We cool? Scott's talking about revelation. What does revelation mean? What's the verb form of revelation? To reveal. Okay, so when we refer to revelation in the Bible, in church, in Christianity, God's always the central character of our story. Revelation refers to God revealing himself to mankind. It is God who takes the initiative and reveals himself to us. I want you just to think about other religions. Let's go Native American in your head. Okay, Buddhism, which isn't quite the worship of a god, but nonetheless, people subscribe to it, lots of them. Hindus also, different gods, right? Okay, think about all these different religions. The thing that Christianity and Judaism have in common is the belief that God revealed himself to man. Whereas all these other man-made religions were men and women thinking up who God might be. Okay, think back to the earliest of civilizations trying to figure out life, mythology, and figuring out why we exist, how we exist, what do we live for, who created us, where did we come from, all those questions. Apart from Yahweh of the Old Testament revealing himself to man who he is, mankind has always been in the business of trying to dream up, think up, envision who God might be. In your mind, go back to the Tower of Babel. Remember that? Sort of. It's like after Cain and Abel. And we have the story of man trying to build what? A tower. For what purpose? To reach the heavens. Man trying to figure out who God is. Man trying to reach God on his own, in his own power, in his own intellect. But Old Testament and New Testament teaches God instead, in his great mercy, came to man and walked with man. Does this make sense so far? Okay, so this is the idea of revelation, that we cannot know God apart from him coming down to us and revealing to us who he is. So there's three parts of this that I'd like to go through. I said it's going to be a little lecture orientated, but I think you're going to learn a lot. Okay, how does God reveal himself to man? How has God historically revealed himself to man? Number one, God reveals himself to man through the Word. Lowercase w. Through his Word, we refer to that as the Bible. cool? This is God's self-disclosure. Through man, he revealed himself in word that's now printed on pages. And we pick this word up, we should pick this word up and read it, because as we read God's word, we get to know more and more about who God is. Amen? Okay, I just finished up Revelation yesterday. It's the fifth time I've worked my way through the Bible. Every Christian should have read the Bible at least once. Why call yourself a Christian if you've never read God's word? Otherwise, you're just listening to someone else who's told you things. Not that that's not bad. God speaks through his prophets. God speaks through his priests, his pastors today, and his preachers, his Sunday school teachers, all those. But seriously, you say you've devoted your entire life to God, but you haven't read all of his word. There's something, I think, wrong with that, and I'm going to encourage you. I know it doesn't feel like it, but I'm going to encourage you to read through God's word and check that off your list and then keep doing it. So we have his word that we read. We purchase the Bible. We buy it because it's valuable. And then we work through it each and every year. Number two, God also reveals himself through the word. And there's a distinction there, because I'm referring not to the words printed in a book, but I'm referring now to Jesus. Very good. John makes this point in the opening chapter of his gospel. And the word became what? Flesh. And he dwelt among us. God himself came down. Remember, man's attempt is to go up and try to figure out God in his fallenness. It's going to be a diluted version of God. In man's sinfulness and his fracturedness and his flawed nature, any kind of God that man is going to dream up is going to be like one of those carnival mirrors, right? God made us in his image. But man, in his sinfulness, trying to figure out who God is just making God into his image. All right? So God, holy, pure, revealing himself to sinful man, and us having to realign our thoughts to who God truly is. We learn about who God is when he reveals himself in his actual scripture. And then we have, praise God, we have Jesus who came, God, fully God, and dwelt among us. Right? 12 disciples, the 12 apostles who are going to go out in chapter 1, verse 8. And be witness to all ethnic groups. They're going to testify as the church is birthed about the one who came. That one was God revealing himself completely to man. And then number three, it doesn't just stop there. It's not enough to just say, hey, I'm going to pick up the Bible and read it and get myself saved. Let me repeat that. It's not enough to just say someone can pick up the Bible and read it and get saved. You guys disagree? Just see blank faces. It's like, Scott, you're treading on some dangerous ground here. It's not enough just to hand them the Bible. It's not enough just to speak the gospel to them. Number three, it also requires the Holy Spirit. The third part of Revelation is God has revealed himself through the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. You got pagan Joe over here. Joe's a pagan. He's not a believer. He's, you know, spent some time trying to figure out who God is. But Joe is flawed. Joe is fractured. Joe is sinful. So every thought that he has about God is distorted. So he has to wait for God to reveal himself to Joe personally, individually. Joe can start reading the Bible. Joe can listen to you witness to him about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life. But it's not really going to be anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon Joe and changes Joe. This is revelation, specific revelation, where the Holy Spirit reveals to us individually the truth of the gospel message. Where the Holy Spirit lands upon each of us and regenerates our heart, so that we are now inclined to this person named Jesus. If we read the words of Jesus, they're pretty strong, aren't they? When Jesus speaks, he's very offensive. Again, read the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he speaks, usually it's pretty offensive. So the only way a person like Joe, who is living for self, is going to accept those offensive words is if the Holy Spirit comes and inclines his heart to the truth that Jesus is speaking. Because there's a lot to overcome in Jesus' words. And the way in which we are able to overcome this offensive gospel message is through the work of the Holy Spirit, as he reveals Jesus Christ to us. So, God's revelation is what we're talking about. And for what purpose? That we might be saved. And for what purpose? Not just that we might be saved. Why does God save us? Because he loves us, yes. But what? To glorify him. Thank you, Tina. You get a big gold star today. We live in an evangelical Christian culture where it's just all about us. God saves us because he loves us. Amen. But you know what? God saves us for his glory. His salvation in each of our works, in each of our hearts, is ultimately for his glory. It's not about us. It's not called our story. It's called history, his story. It's not about us. Okay, everything that began since God breathed into Adam has been about him and his story. And so I just want to read a couple things to clarify what I'm saying, because you're staring at me confusedly. Ezekiel 36:26-27. The whole entire Old Testament points to this person of Jesus. And in Ezekiel 36:26-27, we read, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." This was prophesied in the Old Testament time. All right, Israel just got conquered. They're living in exile. Things aren't going too well for them. But God comes up beside them and he says, "You know what? I'm going to give you a new heart." Where do we get this new heart from, class? The Holy Spirit. Regenerating us, changing us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit coming upon us and revealing to us exactly who God is. Continuing on here, "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh." Remember Joe? He can't just read the words by himself and magically snap his fingers and become a Christian. He's got a hard heart that needs to be softened. The third part of Revelation. "And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, as a follow-up for homework today, you can read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And we see a similar take on this in the New Testament from Paul's perspective. So what's the real purpose? Just to have the new heart? Just to be saved? Just to be regenerated? Just to be justified? Is that the sole purpose of Revelation? No, it doesn't end there. The sole purpose of God's revelation is that he would be glorified. Yes, that we would be saved, that we would have this new heart. But more importantly, that he would be glorified in this changed life. So God's revelation, that's the first part. The second part for today, God's revelation does what? It causes us to worship. What is the point of God's revelation? What was the point of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2? That he would be glorified. Okay, God's revelation causes us to worship. The result of God's revelation is worship. When we see God as he truly is, we cannot but worship him. When we recognize everything that he has done for us through the filter of the cross and onward, we cannot help but respond in worship. If you guys would read with me, we're now past the real big lectures portion of this message. And let's look at the text that we have been looking at the last couple of weeks. Here, I want to begin actually on Acts chapter 1, 14. So if you can move your eyeballs up just a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 14, we read, all these with one accord were what? Devoting themselves to prayer. All of these were devoting themselves to prayer. Why? That they might see God. That they might experience the revelation of God. God said, wait. Wait. In Jerusalem, and the promise will come. They're wanting more of God. They're wanting this revelation of whatever it was he was talking about. And they go about praying, devoting themselves constantly in a room together, singly, unified, praying for this to happen. And then going to last week's passage, jump with me now to chapter 2, and let's read this again. This is Pentecost. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon his people. This is revelation occurring instantaneously. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, filled them, and what was the result? And what? And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to prophesy. They began to proclaim God's truth. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. And here's the point. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The Holy Spirit came upon his people, revealing fully who God was, revealing fully all that God had planned to accomplish. And what was the result? Bursting out about the mighty works of God. Guys, that's worship. Every time we proclaim the mighty works of God, that's worship. Amen? And what I want to do is just talk about these mighty works of God. Actually, I want to back up, and I want to make sure that I'm not just I want to make sure that you guys trust me. I'm going to give you another example. Okay, heard Joel preach on this, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is commissioning. What happened? He sees God. God is revealed to him in the temple. And what's Isaiah's response? Falls down on his knees. Cries, I'm not worthy. Worships God. That's really what worship means, to fall on your knees. And in addition to that, we have the angels proclaiming over and over again about the Lord on his throne. What are the angels proclaiming? Holy, holy, holy. Is that worship? Okay. So here, another example, God revealing himself to man, and man responds in worship. Abraham, when the angel of the Lord came before him, worshiped the Lord. Over and over again, we see this refrain, when God appeared to man, worship occurred. When God appears to us as his children in a new way, in the same way, we respond in worship. And then the last thing, just it's not real quick, actually, I'm lying. But if you would read along with me, Revelation 5, this is actually quite a number of verses here. Revelation 5:11, it's on the screen for this one. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads of thousands of thousands. Picture it, can you? Myriads of thousands of thousands. What has just happened before this is there's a scroll presented. And everyone's crying. Who can open up the scroll? No one can open up the scroll. But then the Lamb comes. And everyone's celebrating now because the Lamb can not only open it, but he can also read it and reveal. What's the book called? Revelation. What does Revelation mean? God's self-disclosure, revealing to man. The apocalypse is the Greek word. So here we go in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." Don't you like that? And the elders fell down. That's the word for worship. And then they worshiped also. When God reveals himself to us through the Holy Spirit, it should cause us to worship. Because it's not about us. That's the problem. We live in this world, it's all about us. But God shows up and gets in our grill and reminds us who he is, causing us to worship. So, the mighty works of God in verse 11 there. Is that right? Verse 11? Yep. What are these mighty works of God? Well, hey, we got a job. God got me a job. Is that what the apostles were celebrating for? No. Do we celebrate for that? Yes. Do we praise God for that mighty work? Absolutely. But the mighty works of God, all of the mighty works of God, are filtered, are anchored in the cross. I praise God for him saving Jeffrey when he was in the hospital for that, you know, week-long day. I praise God for so many different things. For the mighty works of God, where he shows up and reveals to me his various characteristics. But the only reason I realize that he's a merciful God, that he's a loving God, that he is a compassionate God, that he is a holy God, that he is a mighty God, the only reason I know all of those things and can praise him for those things is because first and foremost, he died on a cross and rose from death. Everything that I celebrate is birthed through that funnel, that beginning point, Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the grave for me. So I praise God in the mighty works, but I always try to bring it back to the cross, recognizing, realizing that that's the place. It all is funneled through these mighty works. The apostles, it's only been 50 days. It's only been 50 days since Jesus, what? Was crucified. Passover was 50 days earlier. It was 50 days that he was crucified and rose from the grave. They're not talking about the new car they got, the new mortgage, the refinancing on their, you know, mortgage. They're not talking about the new job. They're praising God for the mighty work of his son, victorious over death and sin. And so we, when we see a new picture of Christ, or when we're reminded of again of just how holy he is, how awesome he is, how mighty he is, how compassionate he is, and the list goes on. We should worship. So I want to talk about worship. Worship is kind of vague. Throughout the Bible, we have lots of different terms that refer to worship. One of them is that word worship. If we look at the Old Testament, the word worship is continually seen, and it just means dropping to the ground, bowing your head. You'll see this refrain in the Old Testament, and they worshiped, and they worshiped. That means dropping. What's symbolic in that? Hebrew is a very picturesque language. You drop to your knees and your head. What does that mean? You're this, and he's this, right? You're just finite. He's infinite. You're just man. Man means what, by the way? Do you remember the Hebrew? Adam, from the ground. We're all just dirt bags, as my Old Testament professor would say. We're all just from the ground. When we're reminded of that fact that we're just from the ground and He is the Creator, we're humbled again. We're in awe once again. We're putting ourselves in submission to His Lordship once again and into the position and opportunity to be transformed. What's the end goal of our lives? To becoming more and more and more like Jesus. So how does that happen? We become more and more like Jesus when we become less and less and less like ourselves. We humble ourselves and allow Him to do His transforming work in our lives. So worship, to me, first and foremost, is submission for transformation. We come together on the Sunday morning experience. We call it a worship service. Are we truly coming prepared to worship, to bow down, to humble ourselves, to leave ourselves at home and come up expecting God to reveal His magnificence to each of us? Number two is the word bless. You see that word throughout the Old Testament. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless the Lord. Bless means knee. Barack Obama, Barack, bless. It means knee. Take a knee. It's very similar to worship in that when I bend down, the person in front of me suddenly is raised up higher than me. This is equated in my mind with praising, declaring the character and the attributes of a mighty, loving, merciful God. This is when we shout out. I think this is what is primarily happening in our text, verse 11, when they're proclaiming the mighty works of God. Do we take the time each week to just declare how great He is? I have a secret for you. Guess what we're going to be doing all the time in heaven? We're going to be praising the Lord all the time. We have been saved for His glory. Now, I don't know. Seriously, I don't mean to make a casual joke. I mean, I really don't know if Jesus might come by and say, hey, you want to toss the football? I mean, that might happen, you know? You know, maybe we can fly in heaven and He and I are going to take off like Superman and go tour the new heavens and earth. I don't know. You know, He's going to give me a day just to Himself. You know, you get your special day with Jesus. I really don't know how that's all going to play out, but the Bible tells us. It's kind of funny, right? I mean, we all have these ideas, right? But the Bible does tell us that we're going to be worshiping the Lord forever. That's what we just got done reading in Revelation. There will never be a second in heaven when He is not being worshipped. Number three, another word, sacrifice, right? We read the Old Testament, lots of sacrifice, right? Giving up our time is a sacrifice, yes? We're a small church, so all of us sacrifice, correct? We love our children, so we sacrifice for them, don't we? Yeah? Jeffrey was asking yesterday, how come we don't have a Children's Day? How come there's a Mother's Day and a Father's Day, but there's no Children's Day? And I'm like, dude, every day is Children's Day. I'm sorry. It's all about sacrifice for you guys. You don't even realize it, right? But to demonstrate our love, our respect, our honor, our worth, our value, the value and worth for the Lord is to sacrifice our time, our talents. You know, there's things that we can be doing that we're talented and skilled at and not be getting paid for them. And the last I always say is treasures. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. To put money in that offering plate is a sacrifice. It's a step of faith, but it is also a sacrifice. To serve is another term that is used over and over again in both the Old and New Testament. When we serve, it's another name for minister. Have you ever heard of minister so-and-so? I'm going to minister in the name. You know, it's a church lingo word, but it just means serve. When we serve other people, we're ministering to them. When someone's in the hospital, one way that we can demonstrate our love, not just for that person, but for our Lord, is to serve our Lord through our brother and sister by preparing a meal for them, We serve each other, and as we do so, we're serving the Lord. We serve the Lord in preparation for this, in preparation for midweek Bible studies, in preparation for other various ministries of the church. Again, I'll pick on my boy once again, but Jeffrey this morning was complaining. Why do we have to do this? You know, I put him to work every day. He's my slave. He's not my son. But, you know, he and Johnny show up every morning. They help serve the Way Fellowship Church by getting all the chairs in these pew thingamaboppers set up. And today I had an opportunity, a teaching moment, to explain to Jeffrey, this is your service to God. This is an opportunity for you as a little 8-year-old to worship the Lord through your service. Isn't that cool? Now, sometimes, I've been there before, some of us have served so much that we get, you know, burned out. Have you ever been there? You know, been there. But we need to remember the reason why we're doing this. You know, we might need to take a break occasionally, especially as a small church. But we need to remember the reason why we serve. Because when we start thinking about, when our eyes and our thinking gets onto people and ourselves and not on the reason, you know, the to whom we're really serving, we can get burned out. The last one I thought of, what's another word for worship in the Old and New Testament, and that word is obedience. Time and time again, the Lord said, you know, I don't want your sacrifice, I want you to obey. Remember that? Samuel and Saul. Saul loses the entire kingdom because he didn't wait for Samuel to do the worship in the prescribed manner. He went ahead and did it on his own. He didn't wait for Samuel. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he stripped him of the kingdom that day. For ourselves, sometimes we get caught up in doing stuff for God and saying, oh, I'm sacrificing, instead of listening to what he really wants us to do and obeying. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Sunday morning worship service. Just going to go on a tangent real quick, and then we'll get back on track. But, you know, growing up as a teenager, growing up as a little kid, teenager, all my life in church, being dragged. I had a drug problem. I was dragged to church every day. I used to sit in the pew and wonder when the preacher was going to shut up. Can he seriously? I had one preacher. You guys are like looking at the fact that I'm preaching on the same text twice, right? I had one preacher who preached on the same text for 6 weeks. 6 weeks, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I mean, every week. I'm like, are you serious? And he preached for an hour, not just 40 minutes each week, but, you know, an hour. Well, what I have come to learn and believe is that by sitting in the pew, I'm worshiping. I'm giving up my time. I'm sacrificing. Amen? I'm submitting myself to the Lord's work and transforming work in my life as he speaks to me. You know, God gave me two ears and one mouth for a reason. I'm using the two ears and closing that one mouth to hear from God. That in of itself, the desire to just listen and be still, I truly believe is an act of worship. And then to allow it to transform me, to be submissive to the Spirit, and then respond as the Spirit leads, is all worship. So, going back to the central theme, going on to the third point. You guys excited? We're almost done. God's revelation. God's revelation does what? Causes us to worship. God's revelation causes people to worship. Here's the second, last part. And our worship is the proclamation of the gospel. What does that mean? When we truly worship, when we have truly seen the King, when we have truly beheld the King, we truly worship. And when we truly worship, others see the King also. When we worship, I really believe that worship is evangelism. Worship is a visible proclamation of the gospel. When I was 16, and God really began to get a hold of me, when God really began to reveal to himself, reveal me, I can't even talk now. When God began to really reveal himself to me, one of the things, one of the igniters, the starting point of it all is I went to camp with a youth group that year. You guys ever been to youth camp? I went to youth camp, and it was in New Mexico, Glorieta, big Southern Baptist thing called Centrifuge. And, you know, I was just like an eighth grader. I just graduated from eighth grade. I loved God my whole life. I really believe I was saved when I was like six or seven. But, you know, yeah, God's good. But God never really got a hold of me. Well, that eighth grade year at camp, one of the igniters was just standing in a room of 1,000 kids singing their hearts out to God. You know, I was always in a small little church, six or seven of us in the group. Small church. And going to this big church, or this big thing where everyone was worshiping God. Who's God? Well, I believe in him, but I've never seen him. Who's God? Well, I believe in him, but I've never experienced him. And I'm telling you, that night, that first night where 1,000 kids were worshiping God, like just screaming because that's what kids do, you know. I looked around, I'm like, you know what? This God thing's got to be real. I don't know, there was something in seeing God's people worship passionately. It changed me that night. I had less opportunity, less evidence to deny his reality. And I've moved on from point to point where I have fellowshiped with other believers, and we have come together and worshiped the Lord, and stories are exchanged. Because Acts 1:8, you will be my what? Witnesses, that's worship. As we testify to the mighty works of God, as he's revealed himself to us in those circumstances, non-believers hear that, non-believers see that, and God is glorified. And I want us to be a church that knows God, that actively seeks to see God and responds to his mighty works so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus as we do. If you read with me the end of this passage, verses 12 and 13, and all were amazed and what? Perplexed. Those aren't negative words. All were amazed and perplexed. They're not negative words. They're a little confused. It's all new. They're not ruling it out. They're interested. They're curious. As we worship as God's people, non-believers coming in through these doors, if we're truly, if God's revealing himself, and if we are truly responding to that revelation, I believe God, non-believers are going to see the gospel come to life before their eyes. They're going to see the reality of the good news that we are all testifying to as we worship the Lord. And they're saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. We have one example of a negative word, a criticism. Others were mocking. Some people will come in, be totally weirded out, and never come back again. But more people were amazed and perplexed. And we read, if you move your eyeballs down even further, in verse 41, what happened? What is the effect of this worship? So those who received his word were baptized. Those who received this revelation were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God reveals himself. And as he reveals himself, we respond in worship. And guys, others come to know the Lord. Others see God lived out in the gospel through our lives every Sunday morning and every Monday through Saturday as we declare the mighty works, even at our jobs, even amongst our friends, our co-workers, and our neighbors. in our families, right? We got a lot of pagans even in our own families, don't we? We can worship so that others would see God's glory. I'm going to end with this. And I'm going to probably be saying this more than once. But I truly believe revelation, God revealing Himself, begins in the head, begins in the mind. We have God's Word before us and we read it and we process it up here. And we evaluate the truthfulness of God's Word. And that evaluation in our minds, which God gave us, should stir our hearts. We read God's Word. We pray and talk with God and we listen with our minds and we allow Him to change our minds and our thinking. Because the world's thoughts are way different. If you read the news, everything political in the last week. North Carolina amendments or not. President Barack Obama and this or not. Everything out there is contrary to the Bible. And if we allow ourselves to receive God's revelation in the Word and through the Spirit, it should stir our hearts to worship. Amen? And then the stirring of our hearts, the emotion that God gives us, should cause us to move our feet and our hands and proclaim. Here's my argument. I believe some people get it backwards. I believe my charismatic brothers and sisters start with the heart first. I believe our world today and our society starts with the heart first. Oh, I feel this. Oh, I just feel it in my heart that I should do this. Starts with God's revelation, which stirs our heart for action. Does this make sense? Church, I want to be a church that values God's Word, that is moved by God's Word, and proclaims God's Word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your revelation. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You sent Your Son incarnate so that we might see You and know You. And Lord, we praise You for sending also Your Holy Spirit that we would truly know You, Lord, that our hearts would have been softened and our hearts are still being softened to accept Your truth of who You are. Lord, to cast aside all that the world proclaims You are, all that the world thinks You should be, and to just embrace with our minds who You are. But Lord, I pray that You would draw us past that. In my background, I have known too many brothers and sisters who just stop at the intellectual side of Your Word. And I pray that that would not be the case for the Way Fellowship Church. I pray that we would value Your Word, but You would move us beyond our minds, and Lord, that You would stir our hearts to respond in worship today and in the years to come. And in so doing that, You would bless this church in our efforts to see others come to know You. We pray that our very lives will live out the gospel in such a way that others see Your truth and respond to it. Lord, may You be glorified in the rest of the service. Lord, may Your name be lifted up high. And right now, help us to respond to Your revelation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.